We will remain standing this morning for the reading of God's Word. The reading will continue in Luke chapter 10. If you have your Bibles with us, we will begin at verse 17. Hear now the Word of the Lord. Then the 70 returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. And he said to them, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Behold, I give you the authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. In that hour, Jesus rejoiced in the Spirit and said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and prudent and revealed them to babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in your sight. All things have been delivered to me by my Father, and no one knows who the Son is except the Father, and who the Father is except the Son, and the one to whom the Son wills to reveal him. And then he turned to his disciples and said privately, Blessed are your eyes, which see the things you see. For I tell you that many prophets and kings have desired to see what you see, and have not seen it, and to hear what you hear, and have not heard it. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, God.
Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for your scriptures. We thank you for the words of your Son Jesus to encourage us and to bless us. We pray, Lord, that we might rightly divide your word of truth this morning, that we might have ears to hear that which you would teach us. In the power of the Holy Spirit, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Well, as I mentioned last week, I really wanted to cover all of what we see here in these first 24 verses of chapter 10. In a single week, but that probably would have been just a little bit too much. And it's a little sad because a number of our families are not able to be with us this morning because of illness. And I told them it was really not fair that they got to hear all of the warnings last week and they're going to miss out on all the blessings this week. So I did send them up the sermon text so they can join with us this morning. But I mention that because I want us to not miss some of the contrasts that we have in this particular section. The sending out of the 70 is unique to the Gospel of Luke. And it is probably as unusual to have something that's only in one Gospel as it is to have something that shows up in all four Gospels prior to the end of our Savior's life. So it is something that particular writer wants us to dwell on. And we saw last week how the sending out of the 70 into the cities of Samaria after the 12 disciples had been sent into the city of Galilee, it was Jesus foreshadowing the Great Commission, showing and presenting the big picture of how his kingdom would fill the earth. And Jesus, in that section, got the disciples all excited about everything that was going to happen. And then he pronounced that series of very severe warnings about covenant faithfulness and unbelief. Well, this week, as the 70, or as Jesus calls them, the babes or children, return with great joy, Jesus now reminds them about the horrific spiritual battle that they are engaged in, and then speaks of great blessing. The great blessings that they have as God's chosen people. There's also an interesting contrast where last week Jesus spoke to them of avoiding some very common things like money and clothing and even hospitality, forsaking that for the work of the kingdom. And now this week we'll see him talking about his followers stepping on very dangerous things like snakes. And finally, we're going to once again be reminded, as we often are in the Scriptures, that our salvation is wholly of God's grace. The miracles done by these men, the things that they were rejoicing over could only have been done by the power and the command of Jesus. And these disciples will learn that their names are written in the book of life only by the power and command of Jesus. So with that, let's dig into the text that we have before us this morning from Luke chapter 11, picking up again at verse 17. Then the 70 returned with joy, saying, "Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name." Now remember, they had proclaimed the good news, they'd received hospitality, they'd healed the sick, but what really stood out in their minds is that even the demons were subject to them in the Lord's name. But we should take special notice that the 70 returned with joy. And of course, that could be the entire sermon. If we're doing the work of the kingdom, we are going to be filled with joy. We, as the saints in God's church, should look forward to hearing what the servant heard in the parable of the talents. "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been made faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord." That joy was available to the two servants who were doing the kingdom work. The joy of the Lord is not a feeling. It's not some special meditative zone that we try to find. It's not the peace or happiness that the world would offer. Notice what Paul says as he gives thanks to the saints at Thessalonica. "And you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became examples to all Macedonia and Achaia who believe." They were facing afflictions at the time that the Holy Spirit filled them with joy. Jesus will help His followers here this morning to better focus and understand their joy. But first, as He did last week with the Great Commission, Jesus wants them to see the big picture of what's going on. We see that in verse 18. "And Jesus said to them, 'I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven.'" So what is it that Jesus is referring to here? Is it Satan's great fall from grace? Was it Satan's defeat in the garden when God declared that the seed of the woman would crush his head? Is it a reference to Jesus defeating Satan in the wilderness by saying over and over again, "It is written"? Was it Satan's defeat at the cross that Jesus was looking forward to? Or was it Satan being cast out of heaven that we see in the book of Revelation? Or Satan being cast into the lake of fire at the end of history? Well, you would find good commentators that will argue for each of those positions and probably some more. However, I don't think we want to put Jesus or the Holy Spirit in such a narrow box that we have to pick just one from the list. All of these accounts of Satan's defeat take place in history, in time and space. And I believe that Jesus had all of them in mind as He reflected on His disciples engaging in this battle, which Jesus sees from an eternal perspective. They went out and cast out some individual demons and they come back with joy. Jesus realizes that this is a part of the great battle. Like an author who writes a great mystery, that author can choose to reveal things to the readers along the way. But we have to remember that the author knows the beginning and the end of the story. Jesus takes in the complete battle, knowing that Satan was defeated from the beginning, from before the foundation of the world, and will be defeated at the end as He sees His returning children celebrate what they have accomplished. And He then turns to them and says, "Behold, I give you authority to trample serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. He reminds them that He is the one who gives them authority to do what they have done. And all that they will do as they work to establish the kingdom. And that is the same is true for us today. As Dr. Francis Schaeffer often stressed, we must do the Lord's work in the Lord's way. But I want to pause for just a minute, because it really struck me as I was reading this through this week, to consider what Jesus means when He says, nothing by any means will hurt you. That's a powerful verse. Now, what do we mean by hurt? You know, I could hurt somebody here today. You know, if I came down to Jeremiah back there and gave him a good pinch on the arm, I think he'd tell you it hurt. Right? So, have no Christians in the history of the church been hurt, if that's our understanding of hurt? Well, you see, again, Jesus is looking at the big picture. He's seen Satan fall. He's now telling them that he's falling because of his command, and that you are going to be completely victorious in this battle. Nothing is going to hurt you. You know, I mentioned last week the history tapes from Steve Wilkins, and we, as I said, we have several tapes circulating. If you haven't gotten your hands on one, I would certainly commend them, especially for any of our homeschooling families. And as he moves through church history, took him 20-some lectures to get past the destruction of Jerusalem, but now he's into the 2nd and 3rd century, which deals with the martyrs and the incredible persecution that the church came under. And again, when you read a verse like this, you go, well, wait a minute, how do you put those two things together? And one of the martyrs that Pastor Wilkins singled out was a young slave girl. Her name was Belinda. And Belinda was, actually, I think it's pronounced Blandina. Blandina died in the year 177 in the French city of Lyon, where there was a tremendous amount of persecution going on against the Christians. And we happen to have a lot of details for this particular set of persecutions because there was a letter written by some of the survivors, which Eusebius recorded in his history. And it was interesting because Blandina was a very frail young woman. And she was a slave girl to some Christians. So the Christian community was concerned. They greatly feared, on account of her fragility, that she might not be able to remain steadfast under torture. And of course, that's what the Roman officials were looking for. They wanted to break Christians so that they could bring them under the sway of the Caesar. They were accusing them of being incestuous and being cannibals because of the Lord's table and calling each other brothers and sisters. But they were really upset because they wouldn't bow to Caesar. And that's all they asked. Just give up all that stuff and bow to Caesar. So this young, frail slave girl faces incredible tortures. We're told that although the commander caused her to be tortured in horrible manners, so much so that the executioners, you know, the guys with the black masks on that we think of, they became exhausted as they did not know what more they could do to her. Those were the tortures that she went through. But she still remained faithful, repeating to every question that was asked, I am a Christian, and we commit no wrongdoing. Well, the torture didn't work, so they took Blandina out to the amphitheater in front of the crowds, and they fastened her to a stake with wild beasts to surround her. And she prayed aloud, giving courage to the other Christians, to the ones who feared that she would have enough strength. Now the wild beasts on that particular day would not touch her. And so they put her back into prison, continued with some of the torturing, and made her witness the death of many of her friends. And on the last day, she and Ponticus, a 15-year-old boy, were brought out. Ponticus died first. And finally, as the last of the martyrs, Blandina was scourged, beaten with whips. She was put into an iron grate or grill and roasted over a fire. She was enclosed in a net and thrown out to a bull that tossed her in the air with his horns. And at last, she was killed with a dagger. We're told in the account that the heathen themselves admitted that never yet had they known a woman suffer so much or so long. So what we see in the account of frail Blandina is how the promise of Jesus is confirmed. As these many cruel Roman leaders and torturers found no way to hurt Blandina, who is now with her Lord in paradise. You see, she may well have taken comfort from the very words of the psalm that many of us read this morning. When I am afraid, I put my trust in you, in God, whose word I praise, in God I trust. I shall not be afraid. What can flesh do to me? Think about those words on her lips in that prison, fulfilling the promise of Jesus that we cannot be hurt. We may have pain. We may be killed. But nobody can take us out of the hands of Jesus. And Jesus then reminds His disciples to make sure that their focus is in the right place as well. And this is the way that I believe the church was prepared for those centuries of persecution that they faced. Jesus said, "Nevertheless, even though you've seen many great things that you're rejoicing over, nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven." Just as the demons would not respond just as the demons would not respond to the disciples without the power and command of Jesus, we must know that the saints would not have their names written in the book of life were it not for the power and command of Jesus. As I mentioned before, the joy that we have as God's children is not like anything that the world has to offer. It's not based on our feelings. It's not based on some sort of physical pleasure that we find, nor is it found in any of the creature comforts that we as Americans have all around us. It is true joy that rests on the sure foundation of our names being written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Paul explains this to the Philippians, where we are commanded as God's saints to rejoice. Philippians 4, chapter 4, verse 3, "And I urge you also, true companion, help these women who labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and the rest of my fellow workers, whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again I say, rejoice." And it is as he reflects on these great truths, as Jesus Himself reflects on these great truths, it is the only time recorded for us in His earthly ministry where it is said that Jesus Himself rejoiced. Verse 21. In that hour, Jesus rejoiced in the Spirit and said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and prudent and revealed them to babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in your sight. All things have been delivered to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, and who the Father is except the Son, and the one to whom the Son wills to reveal Him. God's children have returned, and Jesus rejoices over them. We are commanded to rejoice because we are safe in the Savior's hands, having been given to Him by the Father, which has been revealed to us by the Son in the power of the Holy Spirit. You know, your homework this week can be John chapter 17. If you read through that great high priestly prayer that Jesus prayed, that's what He's talking about, is our relationship with the triune God. We are God's saints. And as God's saints, we will face all sorts of circumstances in the coming weeks and months as we live out our lives. We might celebrate the birth of a new child. We might sorrow over the death of a loved one. We might be amazed by a raise that we get at work or an unexpected inheritance. Or we could face bankruptcy because of the actions taken by a scandalous partner. We might enjoy the best family vacation we can remember this summer. Or we might see a loved one in our family crippled for life in a tragic car accident. We might lose 25 pounds and feel better than we have in years. Or we might go to the doctor and have him tell us that we have cancer with 6 months to live. So as we think about that, and the list could go on and on, in which of these circumstances should we find ourselves rejoicing? If we have the proper eternal perspective that Jesus is here showing His disciples, then it will be in all of them. Not because we enjoy death, Jesus wept at the tomb of His friend. Not because we enjoy suffering or going bankrupt, but rather because despite all of these circumstances, we know that our names are written in heaven. In that we rejoice, no matter what the world, the flesh, or the devil might throw at us. In fact, as we reflect on these things, if you think about the list the way I broke it down, it will help us to better understand that beloved promise that Paul gives the Romans in chapter 8 of his epistle, where we learn that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. You see, called according to His purpose are those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Those who should rejoice in that fact. That's why we rejoice. So, if we think about the various circumstances that I put forward and ask a simple question, it'll help us to understand the promise. Under which of these circumstances would I be more likely to rejoice in the fact that my name is written in heaven? If we keep our eyes on Jesus, it'll be during all of them. We'll be thanking Him for the blessings and thanking Him for the strength in the tough times. But if we get caught up in all the good things while we're being blessed, all the good things that are happening to us, or if we get distracted by the world, then God may use some of those other circumstances to get our attention, working all things for our good. Now, over these 2 weeks, I trust that we have seen the importance of remembering the big picture, of how blessed we are to be able to see it as clearly as we do, both in terms of the wonder of the kingdom going to the whole world and the seriousness of the spiritual battle that we're involved in. That's what Jesus wanted His disciples to understand. That's what Luke wants us to understand. And this is now what Jesus points out to His followers that were there that day. In verse 23, it says, "Then He turned to His disciples, to His saints, and said privately." This is not a Sermon on the Mount. This is not a confrontation with the Pharisees. This is to us. He then turned to His disciples and said privately, Blessed are the eyes which see the things which you see. For I tell you that many prophets and kings, Isaiah, King David, Abraham, Moses, many prophets and kings have desired to see what you see and have not seen it, and to hear what you hear and have not heard it. We're blessed because we see and hear things that they couldn't see back then. So I really encourage you to think about this week and in the coming weeks and months, the rest of your life. Really ponder what Jesus is saying here next time that you read any of the New Testament. When you come to a New Testament passage in your morning devotion, I want you to sit back and think about whether we appreciate how blessed we are. These disciples were blessed and they still didn't have the full picture. We now know the complete story of redemption. And as we meditate on that, do we hear Jesus say to us privately, "Blessed are your eyes which see the things that you see"? Matter of fact, next time you read a New Testament passage, start with a prayer that thanks God for letting you see what you're about to see. We should rejoice that we see the big picture and not through the glass darkly as the Old Testament kings and prophets had to. This was Paul's prayer for the saints at Colossae, and it should be our prayer for each other. Colossians chapter 1, beginning at verse 9. Listen carefully to what Paul says. "For this reason, we also, since the day we heard of it, do not cease to pray for you." It's referring to their faith in Christ. He doesn't cease to pray for them. We shouldn't cease to pray for each other. "And to ask in his prayers that you may be filled with the knowledge of him," "the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all His might according to His glorious power, for all patience and suffering, long-suffering, with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us as partakers of the inheritance of the saints in life. In light. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of His love, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins." We've got several who have worked in factories here this morning. You understand the concept of conveyor belts. Being conveyed to move something from one place to another. We have been conveyed into the kingdom of the Son, the love of the Father. Our names are written. As those who have been conveyed into the kingdom of God's Son, let us rejoice that our names are written in heaven as we go forth to serve Jesus this week and for the rest of our lives. Let's pray.